chapter 1. We have been talking about Christmas for the last couple of weeks. We will tonight because it is our last service before we celebrate Christmas and the birth of Jesus into the world. Some people have asked me if we're going to have a Christmas Eve service. We're not having a Christmas Eve service. We're just not. I don't even know that we would have had. Usually when we have a Christmas Eve service, they're low attendance anyway. And because our attendance has gone down substantially the last 4 or 5 weeks with the number of cases in our county coming up, that it's like, you know, I don't know that we'd have had, you know, maybe me and my family would have been here and been it. So we're not having a Christmas Eve service. That doesn't mean you can't do something at home Christmas Eve as far as Christmas and remembering the Lord, but we're not going to have that here. So we have been talking about Christmas for the last two Sundays, and we think about how when we come to Christmas, how there's just so much praise and worship for the Lord. And it said here in our text in Luke 1, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." What a message. What an announcement to the world. It's a message that will ring from now on for all the rest of the dispensations throughout all of eternity, that Jesus the Savior was born in Bethlehem. Now, I'm going to say just a few things about Christmas tonight. First of all, I want you to notice the announcement by the angel Gabriel. And we see in verse 26, it said, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God." So the message came from heaven. It was sent from God. And we see it's from heaven. And we also see in verse 26, it said that, well, let me read the rest of it. "Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came and unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." So he comes to Mary, and when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. Now, I want you to try to put yourself in Mary's shoes. An angel appears to you, gives you this announcement, begins to fill you in on all the details of this announcement, and it says she was troubled. I would have to guess that I would have been troubled. I would have think you would have been troubled. I mean, this is something like that doesn't happen all the time, you know. And it says it cast your mind to what manner of salutation this should be. I can only imagine what was going through her mind. "The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall be great," and was he ever, "and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And then he said, And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived the son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." Now the sixth month there, speaking about Elizabeth and John the Baptist, she was 6 months pregnant when Mary became pregnant. Now, this, like I said, is quite an announcement, but the Old Testament had prophesied the coming of the Messiah into the world. A couple of weeks ago, in one of the messages, and I'm going to quote it here in just a moment, but I mentioned from Isaiah 9:6, many Jews were looking for a divine Messiah. So they were looking for a Savior. That's what they were looking for. And but the Old Testament prophesied it. The very first prophecy of a Savior coming into the world was Genesis 3:15. So way back, right after the fall of man, when the Father is giving out the consequences to the sin and to all of the things that happened, there's a prophecy in Genesis chapter 3 about the coming Messiah. The fact is there are about 42 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. And perhaps two of Isaiah's are the most common. Isaiah 7:14 says, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. It says, behold, a virgin shall conceive. Now, let me pause for a moment there. Some of the new translations have taken out the word virgin out of the text and replaced it with a young woman. Well, there can be a major difference between a virgin and a young woman. They've also done the same thing in the text that we read here in Luke chapter 1 and also in Matthew's gospel as well. And they shall call his name Emmanuel. And then Isaiah 9:6 is another very, very popular and famous one. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Those two might be the most famous. The one in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 that prophesies the exact place where Jesus would be born. That's the third one that's very famous. But the fact is, Isaiah alone has 16 messianic prophecies. There's a lot more. There's one in Malachi chapter 3, don't turn there, where it talks about the messenger of the covenant. That is a prophecy about Jesus, but it's not about his birth at Bethlehem. It really deals with Christ coming as judge, but it prophesies Jesus nonetheless. When Malachi closes, you have 400 silent years, we refer to it as. In those years, God didn't speak. He didn't give out any revelation. There was nobody writing down Bible and things like that. So we call it the 400 silent years. But the Old Testament Jews or believers, they were holding on to those Old Testament prophecies, just like you and I hold on to the truth that Jesus is coming again, just like Malachi said, as judge. So we still hold on to that. So after years of hearing prophecy after prophecy, and after another 400 silent years, what an announcement Gabriel brings to Mary. It's just an amazing thing. Then I want you to notice, secondly, the lady who received this announcement. It said in verse 27, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph and the house of David, and it says, and the virgin's name was Mary. A virgin is a woman who has never had a sexual relationship with a man. Now, this is something that just doesn't happen all of the time, okay? So Joseph and her are espoused. They're engaged to be married. And all of a sudden, she's going to be pregnant with child. Now, that's a historic, fundamental fact, doctrine of the faith, the virgin birth of Christ. Now, I want you to put your ribbon here, and then I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 1. In verse 23. And here it says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is being interpreted, God with us. Then it says, then Joseph, being raised from the sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and they called his name Jesus. Well, Jesus is Emmanuel, because Jesus is God with us. That's exactly what Emmanuel means, and that's exactly who Jesus was. So we have these passages. She remained a virgin until Jesus was born, but then she had other children. So let's look again at Matthew 13, just to remind you, verses 55 and 56. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren, James, Joses, Simon, and Judas, so he had at least four brothers, and his sisters, that'd be two, are they not all with us? Whence then has this man all these things? And so he had four brothers and at least two sisters, and so we know that Mary did not remain a virgin. But she was a virgin when she conceived, and she was a virgin when she delivered Jesus into the world, but she didn't stay a virgin. She had other children, and she had all those other children by natural means. Then if you go back to Luke chapter 1, verse 28, it says, and the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Now, maybe Baptists and evangelicals and Protestants have a tendency to downplay the role of Mary because other religions have made her a mediator, but it does say she is highly favored. But it also says and teaches that all believers are highly favored. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says we are made accepted in the beloved. And in the same verses there in verse 28, it says she was blessed among women. Now, she's not blessed above women, but she's blessed among women. We do not exalt her to the place of equality with Christ. We don't even exalt her above any other woman or any other man, but it says among women. Now, we don't pray to her. She is not a mediator in any way. She was blessed. God used her to bring the Savior into the world. That was her role. That was her God-given assignment. That's what she did. Jesus came from the womb of a virgin. It happened to be hers. You cannot biblically deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. A lost person may deny it, but they cannot say the Bible doesn't teach it because the Bible very clearly teaches it. By the way, and I believe this with all of my heart, anybody who denies the virgin birth also tend to deny the deity of Jesus, and then ultimately it leads them to question the integrity of the scriptures, and there is no way you can say any of those people that believe that are saved. You cannot deny the virgin birth of Jesus. You cannot deny the deity of Christ. You cannot give any respect to the Word of God at all and say, I'm a believer. You are not a believer. You are just as lost can be lost, whatever that means. You're lost. And I know there's a lot of people that get off track on some of this stuff, but she was a virgin. Now, why is that so critical? Well, because the sinful nature of a person comes from dad. Who is Jesus' dad? The Holy Spirit. That's right. No sinful nature in the Holy Spirit. No sinful nature in the Father's nature. Jesus didn't have a sinful nature. I mean by that, he's not bent towards sin. Okay, he was tempted. The author of Hebrews said he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted, but he wasn't bent towards sin. He was sinless. Jesus never sinned in word. He never sinned in thought. He never sinned in deed. He did not have a sinful nature like I do and like all of you do. And he had the nature of the Father and the nature of the Holy Spirit. And because he was God the Son and the Son of God, then he had to be born of a virgin. And if you deny the virgin birth, you not only have a Savior with a sinful nature, that leads to this. Now, all of a sudden, you don't have a perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. So this celebration of the virgin birth, which, by the way, we're not told to celebrate, but we do it, is a big, big deal. It is literally without evil. It is the character of Christ to be free from evil. The sacrifice for the sins of mankind, you can go way back to Exodus chapters 12 and start with the Passover. But it demanded a perfect, spotless, sinless sacrifice without any issues in it. If you have no virgin birth, then you don't have a perfect sacrifice. And you make Jesus just like everybody else. And then, if you want to go a hair further, you could say, well, then he wouldn't be the Messiah, would he? Then no, he wouldn't be the Messiah. He was born of a virgin, and he qualifies to be the Savior of the world. So Mary was a virgin, and to deny that, it is impossible for you to be saved. When the Bible, John, in 2 John, I think verse 9, said, I'll give you the Carpenter translation first. If you are off on the doctrine of Jesus Christ, you are off enough to lose your soul for all eternity. It says, if you do not abide in the doctrine of Christ, they have not God. That's what John said. I didn't say that. I mean, I paraphrased it the first time through. But what John said is they don't have God. So she was also, look at verse 34. She was the first one to question. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man. So there are people that are going to say, there's no way she had a child being a virgin. But she was actually the first person to question that. And the angel said in verse 35, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That was the angel's answer. Now, no man had anything to do with the birth of Jesus. We are told in the book of Leviticus that the birth of a child caused a woman to be unclean because she would bring forth a sinner into the world. Mary is told she's not bringing a sinner into the world because he is holy. Now, the union of a man and woman can only produce a child that has a sinful... All of our children are born with a sinful nature, every single one of them. By the virgin birth is the only way that God could get that holy thing into the human family. Mary's son will be different. He'll be virgin born. So it's a big deal. You do know why he's called the Son of God? Because he is the Son of God. That's why we say God the Son and the Son of God. Now, let's jump to Luke chapter 2 and verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And then verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not. Here's another awesome announcement. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then I want you to notice, thirdly, we have the fulfilling of the Old Testament prophecies and of Gabriel's announcement. Mary did conceive. She did indeed bring forth her firstborn son. He was the Son of God and God the Son, the Savior of the world. But I want you to notice a phrase that Mary said after Jesus was grown, and it's in John chapter 2 in verse 5. Mary said this, and it's quite a statement. This is at the wedding feast, you recall. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Whatever Jesus tells you to do, she told him, just do it. Mary knew that Jesus was no ordinary person. I think what she was saying, when he speaks, you better listen to him. Because he's God. Now, as you study the New Testament, you find that Jesus is acknowledged as divine. Remember in, I think it's in Matthew 16, somewhere, Peter, my Lord and my Savior. He was acknowledged as divine. The demons in Mark chapter 5 and verse 7 recognized him as divine. The centurion in Mark 15, by Nathanael in John 1, by the Samaritans in John 4, by Martha in John 11, and by Thomas, finally, in John chapter 20, and several other passages of Scripture. It's always been challenged, the deity of Jesus, by Satan, by the scribes, by the Pharisees, by the Jewish people. Even on the cross, the crowd over there in Matthew chapter 27, he saved others, let him save himself. If he be the Son of God, let him take himself down off of this cross. They were all mocking him, the rulers, the soldiers, one of the thieves, the chief priests. Even today, many, many do not believe that Jesus is God the Son and the Son of God. And for those who deny it, they obviously are not saved, and they really have no reason why. They don't even know why they're celebrating Christmas when Christmas season comes along. Now, let me change gears for just a few minutes. Early in my Christian life, I was taught how to witness to people. And quite honestly, I think I was taught very shallow, not thorough, not like complete gospel message, I might say. We were taught to to not allow people to get us off the plan of salvation, that you stick strictly to this. And if that someone said a prayer and they asked the Lord to save them, they're going to figure it all out no matter what anyways. Later on, I realized that that was a little bit false. It's just not true. You can't ask somebody to save you if you have no idea who that person is. So I've witnessed to those who said they said a prayer way back whenever to ask Jesus into their life or into their heart, as a lot of people say. And then you ask them this question. Well, do you believe that Jesus is God? Well, I wouldn't go that far. Do you think he was born of a virgin? No, I don't think so. Do you think he resurrected from the dead? No, I'm not real convinced of that. He was a good man. He was a prophet. He was a tremendous teacher and a tremendous example. But I wouldn't go as far as to say that Jesus is God. Those people, that when if they answer that like that, they're not saved. I don't care if they said a prayer 100 times. A prayer doesn't save anybody. Faith in Jesus Christ saves people. And they need to know about the Jesus of the Bible. So when I witness or when you witness, you kind of need to be a little more thorough today. Now, I will say this. Things are different then than they are now, even though it's only been 40 years or so. Back then, people had a little bit of Bible knowledge. Nowadays, people don't have any Bible knowledge. I mean, a lot of people don't know anything about the Bible. I think I told you recently, when somebody holds up a sign at a football game, it says John 3:16 on it, and because people don't even know what that is. The one guy asked somebody else, and he goes, I think it's so-and-so's batting average. That was his answer. And he wasn't joking. He was serious. They don't even know. Some of them have never heard that Jesus is born of a virgin. They've never heard that he lived a sinless life. That's just all foreign to them. And so when you witness to people, you kind of need to be thorough. And they need to know something about Jesus, at least the Jesus of the Bible, the one who was born of a virgin. Mary, who herself has no mediatorial power or saving grace in her. There was a fella our boys played hockey with this guy. His name was Bill. He was a wicked nice guy. But he was a Catholic. And I would witness to him. Then he would tell me how he prayed. I don't know. He was trying to impress me, I guess, but whatever. But he goes, I pray the rosary quite often. I said, why? We don't pray to Mary. You don't need to pray to Mary. Mary's not some kind of a mediator. And then he said this. He says, well, it can't hurt, can it? You know what I told him? Yes. I says, it does hurt. Bill looks at me and says, why? Not you, not that Bill. He looks at me and says, I says, because you're taking worship away from Jesus that is supposed to go to Jesus only. I don't know that he ever quit saying the rosary. I don't know that he ever quit being a Catholic either. Our kids grew up and we went different ways. But listen, you can't be off on the doctrine of Jesus Christ and have a home in heaven waiting for you. The one who is not only born of a virgin, but who also lived a sinless life. People need to know that. The one who was crucified, they obviously need to know that and shed his blood and hung on that old rugged cross. And the one who was buried to prove he was a man, but praise God, the one who rose again that gave us victory over death, hell, and the grave. They need to hear all of that stuff. The one who is seated at the right hand of the Father and whoever liveth to make intercession for us. This Jesus is the one who is the Savior of the world. And he is the one you must trust to have your sins forgiven and the one that everybody needs to hear about so they can have their sins forgiven and washed away. That's what Christmas is about. It's all about Jesus. And it's all about what he has done for us. So I hope that when you go to prayer here in a little while, that you just thank God for sending his son into the world, and you give a little bit of your prayer time tonight to praise and to say thank you, Lord, for whatever it is that you want to thank the Lord for that centers around you. I think it's appropriate to do that. We have forgiveness. We have mercy. We have grace. We have all those spiritual blessings that are listed for us in Ephesians chapter 1. We have all these things that God has blessed us with, and we ought to be grateful and thankful people. And this is one of those times of years when we really ought to express it, at least I think. Father, I pray that as we leave here, we'll have a grateful heart for what Jesus did. We'll have a really just a understanding a little bit better anyway of how we make sure we witness to people thoroughly, completely, not just to tell them to say a prayer, but Lord, I just pray that we would learn how to share Jesus exactly as the Bible depicts him, and so that you might use us to bring souls to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.